I am going to, believe it or not, preach a Christmas story starting in 2 Kings today. It may not make sense to you at first, but by the time I get done, you'll understand where we're headed and you'll see the journey through this. But do me a favor, listen today. As dark and as evil as our world is today, I'm glad we at least set some time aside for Christ.
Amen.
Though it's been commercialized and changed and criticized, at least much of the world, much of our country thinks about it at least a little bit. And I want to help you today. Athaliah was an evil, vile mother of King Ahaziah. I wish I had time to develop this more. We don't. But when Athaliah's son, Ahaziah, died as king, Athaliah decided she wanted to run the country. Now think about this. The Bible says that she destroyed all the seed royal. That means she killed all of her grandchildren. Imagine somebody evil enough wanting power so badly that they would kill all of their grandchildren. Folks, I mean, Athaliah must have been the sister of Nancy Pelosi. I mean, talk about a woman that can do what she does and then go to a rally in support of murdering babies for abortion. This lady made Nancy Pelosi look good. I mean, this lady was pretty rough. I mean, she literally set the order out for her grandchildren to all be murdered. Imagine. Athaliah had a sister. Her name was Jehosheba. And her sister was so fed up with Athaliah that she risked her life and said, I'm going to take one of these children and try to spare its life. Maybe we can get this child grown enough to where one day it could take the throne. She ends up taking a little boy named Joash. He was obviously an infant. And she took Joash and Joash's nurse. The Bible says that she hid them in the bedchamber at the temple or the house of God. Say why? Because everybody knew Athaliah wasn't going to go to church. What a place to hide, you know. Now, Jehosheba and the Levites there in the temple, they hid this nurse and they hid this baby for 6 years. Shows you how often Athaliah didn't go to church. But wait a minute. They raised that child. They nurtured that child. Probably that child's mother was murdered. We know that that child's daddy was dead because the king was his dad. And no one outside of the temple knew what was going on. Nobody. Imagine 6 years of the reign of Athaliah. If you would read through 2 Kings, you see how wicked she really was. But after 6 long years as queen, the high priest and those in charge there at the temple decided it was time to present Joash as king of Israel. They came up with a plan that they were going to have a big showing one day and not invite the queen. And that when she did find out, we knew what was coming. They were going to have to kill her. They brought Joash out. They put him in royal robes. They stood him before the people and they hailed him as the new king. Well, word got back that something was going on at the church, and Athaliah comes strutting in and found out somebody had saved one of her grandchildren. She was not happy. Matter of fact, I think this is funny. She started crying treason. If you read in verse number 14, and when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, and the princes of the trumpeters by the king, And all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, "Treason, treason." If anybody was guilty of treason, it was Athaliah, not Joash and the people that spared his life. Now, the 7-year-old Joash is king. By the way, the high priest said that he didn't want blood in the temple and ordered Athaliah to be taken off the church property, so to speak, and to be taken care of properly. And she died. Joash is now king because his aunt risked her life to spare a little child. Think about that. She risked her life to save that child. It reminds me of another story and another time in the Bible. This time, a Pharaoh had to put out a decree to kill all of the boy children that were born. A man named Moses was born. After 3 months, his mom and dad hid him as long as they could, and they made a little basket and sealed it up and floated it down the river. But Moses' older sister, Miriam, followed that basket, realized that the Nile River was filled with crocodiles and piranha and other fish that would eat anything. Miriam followed that basket downriver, and Pharaoh's daughter was washing in the Nile River that day. And she heard the baby cry, and they brought the basket to her. And Miriam said to her, "Are you going to keep the baby?" And I imagine that somehow God used that motherly instinct of hearing that child cry that tugged on Pharaoh's daughter's heart. She said, "I will. I'll raise this child. I don't have children. I can't have children. I'll raise it as my own, and he'll be the next king or next Pharaoh of Egypt." She said, "Well, would you like me to find a nurse from the Hebrew women to come and nurse the child for you?" "That would be a good idea, young lady." And Miriam rammed home and said, "Mama, mama, mama, you ain't going to believe what just happened." And she told Miriam, and Miriam came and was paid by Pharaoh to nurse and to rear that child for a few years. Now, wait a minute. God not only spared Moses, but God used Moses to lead the Jews out of the bondage of Egypt, to take them to the threshold of the promised land. God used Jehosheba to spare Joash. God used Miriam to spare Moses. Joash became a great king. Moses became a great leader. Christmas reminds me of another story. The celebration of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? I said this in my Sunday school class. Jesus didn't come to be man. He came to put on flesh that could die. He was already the man part of God. He put on flesh. See, Jesus couldn't die in his body because there was no sin in his body. But he had to be robed in flesh that could die. Say why? Because he came as our Savior. Next time he'll come as our King. Have no fear. Say, well, December 25th isn't the actual birth of Jesus. Number one, you don't know that. Number two, I don't know it either. Does it really matter what the day is as long as we pick one and use it? We spend so much time arguing over things we shouldn't argue about. But at least we take time and acknowledge the importance of the birth of our Savior. Just like everything that we sinners get involved in, we mess it up. Folks, Christmas isn't just about buying gifts and going to everybody's house and spending more money than you have and going in debt and paying for it for the next 10 months. It's about the birth of our Savior. I'm not against Christmas trees. I've got one at home. We've got one out in the foyer. I'm not against giving gifts. Good night. There's been more gifts given back and forth than under the four walls of this roof right now. There was cards flying everywhere, gifts flying everywhere, and 14,762,000 calories. I mean, there's stuff flying everywhere. Now, wait a minute. I'm not against those things, but it's not about us. It's about him. It's not about our birthday. It's not about our life. It's about God being robed in flesh to take care of our sin debt.
Amen.
I have a problem with churches that'll shut down for Christmas. Sorry, I'll just tell it like it is. Well, it should be family time. Show me that in the Bible.
Amen.
Show me that. I don't find it anywhere. We ought to be celebrating the birth of our Savior, yes. But why do we leave him out of it and say it's about everybody but him?
Right.
Sorry, just had to throw that in for free. You see, these two stories in 2 Kings chapter 11 and book of Exodus chapter 1 remind me of another passage. Let me read for you in Matthew chapter 2. You need not turn there. I'll read it out of the King James Bible just like God wrote it, and it'll be as it should. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." And then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now listen to me. Isn't it amazing how in the life of Joash, we see that a bunch of children were murdered to try to get authority? We see that Pharaoh murdered a bunch of children in order to stay in authority. We find here in Matthew chapter 2 that Herod was willing to murder a bunch of children just to stay the leader. God used a little virgin young lady and a young man who had never physically known his wife to be the parents of Jesus. Oh, they were not biologically his parent. That was God himself in the flesh. She was of seed by the Holy Ghost of God, not of man. Joseph was not Jesus' father. God was. Matter of fact, God says in John chapter 3 that he is the only begotten Son of God. He had to put on flesh that could die, had to be placed in the womb of Mary so that he could die one day, but Joseph wasn't his daddy. That's why when he was 12 years old and he was in the temple talking to the doctors and to the priests, he said, "I must be about my father's business." Joseph was a carpenter. God wasn't the carpenter. God was God. And he was the authority on the scriptures. They were scratching their heads because he was the Word of God. He was teaching them the scriptures because he is the Word of God. You see, these two other stories remind me how that Herod had heard of a new king being born. And because of this new king being born, God sent an angel to Joseph and said, "Look, I need you to take Mary and the baby and head out of town. I need you to go to Egypt and hide there till I give you word that Herod's gone, because he's going to kill him and we don't need to go through all this again." Joseph and Mary and Jesus hightail it and get out of Dodge, so to speak. That's not in scripture. That's West Virginia version. But they got out of town and in an effort. And by the way, notice it says from 2 years old and under were murdered. Say, why is that? Because it took 2 years from the time that the wise men left originally until they came back to Herod to report. It was just under 2 years, and Herod wanted to make sure he got everybody, the potential child. Once again, we see that God uses a little lady or young lady to spare a child. Now, listen to me very carefully. I'm going to transition into the sermon. Here's the thought. These three events cover almost 1,300 years of history. It's almost 1,300 years from the birth of Moses to the birth of Christ. And yet they all three are so closely related. They're the only three in Scripture that are this closely related. Now, everybody look at me for a second. I'm not into this, well, this is a type and a picture of. Unless God said it's a type or a picture of, guess what? It's not. Amen. All right? That's just man trying to impress you. I'm not trying to impress you. I just want to show you the correlation of all three of these and how they come back together. They're not types. They're not symbols. But they're three stories that are very similar, and I'll show you what we can glean from it practically today. Number one, in all three cases, the child was being sought to be killed, and others were killed just to make sure they were killed. In the story of Moses, Pharaoh was killing all of the male children. In the case of Joash, Athaliah killed all of Joash's brothers and sisters. By the way, sisters too. So that none of them could become king or queen of Israel. And in Jesus' case, Herod had all of the children 2 years old and under murdered. Folks, in all three of these cases, by the way, I don't see another case of this anywhere in Scripture where all of these segments come together like this. But I want you to realize that all of them involved other people being murdered and killed. Listen to me very carefully here. Can you imagine the sadness associated with these events? I've never lost a child. Came close. The one who started the service off today. Almost 28 years ago, 28 years ago next month, he had pneumonia, RSV, and bronchiolitis all at the same time, and was on a ventilator for 3 weeks. I got the phone call, he's not breathing, get here fast. I got the phone call, the police will follow you, then you just jump in line and follow them. For 3 weeks, he lay with machines making him breathe. My wife and I saw, I think, 7 or 8 doctors and nurses saved over his body as a baby, 3 months old. I remember saying, God, would you just spare him? If you spare him, I'll raise him for you. Promised you that before, but if you're going to take him, you're going to have to give me some grace because I ain't got it yet. He used to have a scar that was down here. Now it's probably up about his elbow. It's a central line that they cut into his arm. Had one on his chest. It's probably over on his shoulder now. That was a line that they had put in. We watched that infant for 3 weeks. Every breath he took was because of a machine. I remembered thinking to myself, would to God I could hear him cry again. Would to God I could hear his voice just one more time. There were days to come when he turned 2 or 3 that I wondered why I asked God for that. No. I remember the day he got saved. Remember the day as about a 8 or 9 year old boy that he got on a chair and stood at a wooden pulpit and preached in junior church. Remember the day he surrendered to preach when I was preaching a junior camp. And now he's an assistant pastor of our church. I've never lost a child, but came close to know how bad it was. I've watched people lose their children. I've taken the lifeless bodies of babies out of the arms of mamas to be taken to the morgue. I've wept with families who have lost children to miscarriage, to stillborn death. I've preached the funerals for the casket that could sit on the top of my pulpit right here. It looked like a little igloo cooler. Been there too many times. Can you imagine the sadness, the grief, the anger, the bitterness surrounding Athaliah? Can you imagine all the anger and the bitterness and the grief surrounding Pharaoh? Can you imagine all the anger and the pain and the grief surrounding Herod? So, in all three cases, the child was being sought to be killed and others were killed virtually in its place. Number two, the babies were spared by someone who is not necessarily their parent. In Athaliah's sake, with Joash, it was his aunt who spared him. It was somebody that didn't birth that child. In Moses' case, it was his sister. Now, Miriam had to be a saint for her to spare her little brother. You know, sisters and brothers just don't do that. That's because he wasn't old enough yet to be a pain. But Miriam actually spared the life of her brother. Say, well, what about Mary and Joseph? Oh, they were only the vessels. They weren't Jesus' parents. God was his father. God used those three people. Now listen to me. Here's something interesting. Stand up for a second, son. When my son was at home and wasn't an adult man, he was mine. I owned him. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I had the right to tell him what to do. Did you know that in none of these cases did the person who spared their life have a right to tell that child what to do? They didn't own the child. Jehoshaphat didn't. Miriam didn't. I hate to say it, Mary and Joseph didn't either, because they were just vessels used to birth the body of our Savior. They really didn't have a say-so. Have a seat. Number three, I must hurry. I'm about to have a spell, Brother Mike. All three of these young men were used by God as young adults to save their nations. Do you realize that all three of these, as young adults, were used to save their nations and their area? Joash was used to revive the nation of Israel spiritually. Part of the temple had been destroyed and he built it back up and revival came. Moses was used by God to lead somewhere between 3.5 and 5 million Jews out of the bondage of Egypt. Bless God, our Savior was used to lead us out of the bondage of sin and death. Set us free from the bondage of sin and death. Jesus was used to save the whole world. Isn't it interesting? God used all three of them the same way. Number four. This is the part I'm going to spend a little bit of time on. This is the cherry on top for the day. Are you ready? All three had a hand in the law, or the word of God, for salvation. We have Moses. Moses was the man who penned the laws. Now, let me remind you, the Ten Commandments had nothing to do with salvation. The Ten Commandments were civil law, like our Constitution. That was man getting along with man in the wilderness. It was to be the Constitution for the Promised Land. None of the Ten Commandments had anything to do with going to heaven. It was a matter of justice in ruling in civil law. But then God also gave Moses the moral laws. Those are the laws of cleanliness, the laws of health, and the laws of sanitation. He also gave Moses the Levitical laws. The Levitical laws were there to show the priesthood all the way through what Jesus would do at Calvary someday. See, what's the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament? Brother Josh, could you stand up? If the pulpit represents Jesus in Calvary, if you face this direction, in the Old Testament, people were looking ahead to Calvary. In the New Testament, we look back at Calvary. But it all pointed to Calvary. That's why Jesus started the church, not the temple. The church and the temple are not the same. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. He got in trouble from the high priest because he said, destroy the temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Say, why? Because he said, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We no longer have temple worship. We no longer have the Levitical laws because Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to continue the law. People didn't get saved by Old Testament sacrifices. The sacrifices were pictures of what Jesus would do someday. In the New Testament, come back a week from Wednesday, we'll do the Lord's Supper. Picture the broken body and the shed blood. In the Old Testament, they had sacrifices because he had not yet done it. In the New Testament, we remember him. It doesn't have to be as bloody. We already know he did it. That's the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. Thank you. There's no such thing as Old Testament law, New Testament grace. It's all by grace. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Adam. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abel. By faith, Abraham. All of which were before the law. We get saved by faith. By grace through faith. Not by keeping the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, according to the book of Galatians. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what he did for us. And we apply that to our lives by grace through faith. We don't get it on our own accord. We get it by what he did for us. But Moses was the one who penned the law. Watch this. Joash was used to revive the forgotten law. They had found a copy of the word of God and he had it read before the people. And the people had great revival take place. Can I tell you something? America needs a revival of the preaching of the word of God. America needs God's laws, not man's laws. I'm for man's laws. I'm for man being just with one another. But we don't need more Democrats. We don't need more Republicans. I don't blame what's happening in D.C. to what's happening in America. I blame the weak pulpits of America today. I blame preachers who don't have enough backbone to stand up and tell you the truth. We got a bunch of sissy britches up there in religious garb that wouldn't know their head from a hole in the ground in the Word of God. Everybody doing okay? Well, I don't think you ought to preach like that. Then don't do it. But while you're here, I'm going to dump the truck. There was a day when the man of God spoke with the authority of God because he preached the word of God, not the word of man. I am not a psychologist, as you can tell. I am not a psychologist trying to woo people into liking me. This isn't religion, it's Christianity. Religion wasn't a good word in the Bible, just so you know. Matter of fact, Jesus said, you religious people are like a bunch of sepulchers full of dead men's bones. We got a bunch of sissy preachers today. They look real suave and they sound real intellectual, but they're not real spiritual. And according to Matthew, the book of Matthew, it says, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name done many wonderful works. And Jesus will say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. You cursed into everlasting darkness. There's a lot of religious people that are going to die and go to hell because some preacher isn't willing to give them the truth out of the Word of God. Then we got people wanting to rewrite the Bible so that man can understand it better. Well, bless God, if you get saved, the Holy Spirit can teach you that book right there.
Yes,
hate to disappoint you. I got saved 47 years ago in the next week or so. I was a 4.5-year-old boy. Got saved at a primary church, just like what was going on back there, with a one-legged Vietnam vet preaching. Remember it just as plain as day. Matter of fact, had a wooden leg. Mr. Humphreys walked with a limp and a thunk, thunk, because he had a wooden leg. Got up and preached on hell, and I tugged on my Sunday school teacher's dress and said, I don't want to die and go there. Knelt in a little kindergartner-style chair. She opened up the scriptures, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Hey, I've been saved for 47 years, and I haven't got over it yet. I hope to God I don't get over it. Can I tell you something? I didn't get saved because I was good. God knows I wasn't. No comments.
Amen.
God knows I'm still not. No comments. All right? God knows Scott's worse.
Amen.
Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? God used Moses to pen the law. God used Joash to revive the law. We need revival in America. I thank God for a president willing to stand for right.
Yes, sir.
I didn't think I'd ever say this. And I've never read the publication Christianity Today. But I thank God I got a president that's got enough guts to get up and say what they said was wrong. I thank God we've got a president. Listen to this. I happen to know who is saved. He was with a gospel preacher and said, hey, this getting saved stuff. Mr. Pence has told me a lot about it. He said, can you just run through this gospel with me? I want to make sure. And the man opened his Bible and gave President Trump the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior. Have it on firsthand account, just so you know. That doesn't mean he's perfect. But we weren't electing a priest or a preacher to become president.
Right.
Matter of fact, we needed somebody who was scrappy and that's a fighter.
Amen.
If you're going to expose the swamp, he can't fire them, but he can bring them to the surface so everybody knows who to vote out.
Right.
Everybody doing okay? So you had Moses who penned the law. You had Josiah who revived the law. Are you ready for this? I'm about to shout. Jesus came to fulfill the law.
Amen.
He came to fulfill the law. Matthew chapter 5 verse number 17 says this. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He didn't destroy the temple. He fulfilled the temple. He didn't destroy the law. He fulfilled the law. There was no more need of the law because he was the end of the law. That's why in the book of Romans, after he resurrected, he said, I have fulfilled the law and I have the keys of the law of sin and death. He said, I have conquered sin. I've conquered death. And so all you have to do is trust what I did. That'll get you to heaven.
Amen.
Whew, that's enough to make a Methodist want to shout. Every sacrifice, every offering was a picture of Jesus Christ. When he came, guess what? There was no more need for sacrifice.
Amen.
Say, why is that? The priesthood. There's no more need. Thank God we don't believe in wearing robes.
Amen.
Number one, man ought not wear a dress.
Amen.
Number two, you preach like I do, it would be indecent exposure. That thing be up over my head, we'd be in trouble. Can I tell you something? We no longer have the priesthood. I am not a priest.
Amen.
For more than one reason, amen. Can I tell you why? Because Jesus came and fulfilled it all. We're not supposed to live by the Levitical priesthood. Matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, God told us it was going to happen. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I'll show you something here. Hebrews chapter 4. I've got just a couple minutes. I'm going to take a few extras. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15. The Bible says this. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Did you know that Jesus is our high priest? He's not only our Savior, our sacrifice, the Lamb of God, but he died as the Lamb. He resurrected as our high priest. He is the one that went and put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven to give us eternal salvation. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Just a couple pages over. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm about to come unscrewed. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest that should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? We have trouble in River City. Look at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there's made a necessity, a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance to the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. How could Jesus be our high priest if he didn't come from the tribe of Levi? He came from the tribe of Judah. And it was the tribe of Levi which were the priests. I'll show you what God says. Are you ready? Same chapter. Look at verse number 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them unto the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, capital S, who is consecrated forevermore. Jesus said, I will come from the tribe of Judah to do away with the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood, the priests had to make sacrifices for their own sin because they were sinners too. Jesus was not a sinner. There was no sin in Jesus. And he did away with the Levitical priesthood. Please don't get mad at me, but denominationalism is going back to the priesthood. Denominationalism follows the Levitical priesthood, which is taking you down a road that will not take you the way of Jesus. That's why you have a pope that wants to speak ex cathedra in the place of God. Ooh, that's putting yourself in dangerous territory. I can say, thus saith the Lord, but I'm not speaking in the place of God. We're not going to have councils every 3 years and find out what new doctrines we want to come up with. He gave us everything in the Word of God. We don't need a re-counsel. We need to reread the old one. By the way, Jesus fulfilled all of the law. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'll finish with this. Man, I could preach for another half hour. Colossians chapter 2. You couldn't take it, though. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse number 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come. but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of reward in a voluntary humility, and worshiping of angels, intruding under those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by the fleshly mind. The Bible says that all of those holy days, all of the things of the Old Testament temple were nailed to the cross. You say, why? Because Jesus fulfilled them all. He died as our lamb, but he resurrected as our high priest. That's why when Mary saw him on the cemetery road there, and he had resurrected, and she spoke to him as the gardener, and he said, Mary, she said, Rabboni, master. She went to hug him, and he said, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. Why did he say that? Because the high priest in the Old Testament, from the time he washed at the laver, made the sacrifice till he put the blood on the mercy seat and came back out, could not be touched by human hands or God would kill him. He was our sacrifice. He was our Lamb of God. He was sacrificed at Calvary. Watch this. He said, go tell the disciples and I'll meet you back tonight. Say, where did Jesus go? He went back to heaven. And according to the book of Hebrews, he went to the true tabernacle, not pitched by man, but pitched in heaven. I believe the throne room of God, took his own blood from the wounds and his hands and his side, put his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven and said, Father, it's finished. My blood's on the mercy seat.
Amen.
Eternal salvation cared for. Got it paid in full.
Amen.
Then he came back for 40 days. Say, why is that? Because he's our high priest. And there's no more need of a Levitical priesthood. That's why when he died, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. Say, why? Because God said, don't need that anymore. He's your high priest. Never has to be any of the ceremonies. He fulfilled it all. It's all done.
Amen.
The formalism of religion is going back to the ways. By the way, they're worshiping it the wrong way. They're relying on tradition and ceremony, not faith in Jesus Christ. It's not faith in the church. It's not faith in the baptistry. It's not faith in the preacher. It's by faith in what Jesus did for you that takes you to heaven.
Amen.
That's it. For by grace are you saved through faith. I have to finish. All three of these children were also born into royalty and would rule one day. Moses was a prince of Egypt and could have taken the throne of Egypt, but chose not to. Joash became king of Israel. And Jesus, one day, will be the king of the world. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. One day we will rule and reign with him. The story of Jesus being born, much like the story of Moses, much like the story of Joash. All three work together to show us Jesus came and fulfilled it all.
Amen.
Moses was weak, could not fulfill it. Joash was weak, he couldn't revive it himself. Guess what? Jesus paid for it and he fulfilled it.
Praise God.
He did it all. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Christmas is bigger than just the birth of a baby. It is the incarnation of our Savior himself putting on flesh that could die and pay our sin debt for us. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure. I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I don't know that. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. I promise you I won't, but I'd like to pray for you. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure, but I'd like to know someday. Would you raise your hand? All right. Maybe you've been saved and you've never been baptized. If you need to be baptized, you come forward at the invitation and we'll get that cared for. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion, we'd love to have you join our church. Today would be a good day, Christmas Sunday. If you've been saved and baptized and joined the church, maybe you just have a need in your life and God's been working on your heart. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores and scores of hands. You may put them down.